With a show of hands, how many of you have been to the cemetery in the last 10 years to take the body of a loved one or a friend? That emphasizes why it is so important that we consider the question before us this morning. Job asked a profound question. If man dies, shall he live again? The atheist would answer that question, no. The agnostic would answer it, I don't know for sure. The Christian can answer it with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We continue to draw near to the end of 1999 and the beginning of 2000. We continue to hear the prediction from some that that is when God is going to come back and destroy everything, or Christ is going to return and at least set up an earthly kingdom in the minds of some. Many are predicting that we are nearing the end. As we've said several times in recent days, we don't know. I hope we don't get to the point that we overreact to those who are predicting and conclude that it could not happen. But we are at a time when there are those who are saying that the end of the world is going to come at the end of this month. If it does, is there something beyond that? Is there life after death? Or is death the end of it all? For those of you who are visiting, let me inform you that for the past, 4 months, I suppose, we've been trying to have at least one lesson each month, sometimes two, that are dealing with the very basic teachings that have to do with our work and our worship and our relationship to God. We've talked about, does God really exist? Is Christ really divine? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Must one be in Christ in order to be saved? These are some of the things that we've been covering. Those are all important. But the question before us this morning is so important that if we do not have the right answer to it, none of these other things really matter anyway. If there is no life after death, what difference does it make whether the Bible is true or whether Christ is divine or whether or not we ought to be in Christ? What difference does it make if there is no life after death? Over 500 times I have worked with a family in a funeral service. Most of those have been occasions where the one who had passed away was a Christian. Some of them have been to the other extreme. I remember the funeral service of one man who was an habitual criminal who murdered his wife, shot their 17-year-old son, and then committed suicide. I have been to the graveside under many, many different circumstances. But if it were not for the fact that we are able to answer this question today with a resounding yes, that there is life after death, I would not know what to say, and I could not find comfort even at the death of the finest person that has ever lived. Is there life after death? First, consider the fact that man has an eternal nature. Genesis 2:7 says, God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Perhaps the word soul there is referring more to the fact that he was alive than it is to the eternal nature. But if that verse does not include the eternal nature, Genesis 1:26 and 27 certainly does. When we are told that God said, let us make man in our image, and then the fact that he created man in the image of God. It is that eternal nature that is in the image of God. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that the dust returns to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now that is stating that we do not place into the ground the entirety of the person who has lived. The dust returns to the dust. The body returns to the earth according to God's laws of nature. But he says there is something that returns to God. There is a spirit of that individual person that returns to God. Man has an eternal nature. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, you should not fear the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul. Now, one might take your life. One might cause you to cease breathing. But he cannot kill what is referred to in this passage as the soul, which there seems to be synonymous with the spirit of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And Paul said at 2 Corinthians 5:1 and 2 that if this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. He said there is something beyond death. Man has an eternal nature. The fact that there is something beyond death emphasizes to us the second point that is made in your outline this morning, and that is that death is not the end. And humankind is the only part of God's creation about which that can be said. You and I see all the beautiful things that have to do with the earth, and yet Peter says there will come a time when every one of those, even the elements of them, will be destroyed. We have fond relationships with pets, with animals, even with plants that we're able to grow. And yet those flourish and they fade away. The animals are there and they die, and that's the end of it. But man has something that is different. And so death is not the end for man. It is appointed unto man once to die. If God had put a period at that point in Hebrews 9:27, it would have been a different situation, but he did not. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, notice those two words. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, death is not the end. There is something beyond the grave. Jesus said at John 5:28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those that are in the graves, and that's not just talking about the place in the ground, but the unseen world of the dead. Those who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They're going to arise. They'd have done good under the resurrection of life, and they'd have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. They're going to come forth. Death is not the end. What a wonderful thought that is when we face the fact that we have lost our loved ones in death. We go to the cemetery and we bury the body. It's a traumatic experience to think about that which we have seen and known, that body that we have known, that which we have seen through the years is now placed back into the earth. It's almost beyond our comprehension, and if it were not for what we're considering this morning, it would be beyond our acceptance. But death is not the end. There is something that is going to happen between death and the judgment. Rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. The circumstances of those two is described there in Luke 16. One describing the idea of the peaceful rest represented by Lazarus, and the other the torment even in that period of time for the rich man who had died outside of the right relationship with God. The Bible talks about even Christ's soul going into Hades, Acts 2:27 and 31. You remember he said to the thief on the cross, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. And Jesus had promised in Matthew 16:18 that even the Hadean world could not keep him from establishing the church that he had promised, establishing his kingdom. His soul went into the Hadean world, but he came back. But the fact that he told that thief on the cross that he would be with him in the Hadean world indicates to us that we will be in that condition between death and the judgment. Not a lot is revealed to us about what happens between death and the judgment. My opinion for the reason of that is that God wants us to emphasize what comes before death and after the judgment, especially what comes before death. But these passages just mentioned, along with 2 Peter 2:4, that talks about Tartarus, the only place this is mentioned, seemingly describing the condition of the unrighteous in this Hadean world. We know that when death takes place, the soul goes into the keeping of God, the spirit goes to God. In what is called the Hadean world, those who are righteous are described as being in paradise, those who are unrighteous are described as being in Tartarus. But again, the point is made, there is something after death. The spirit does not die when the body dies. There is something between death and the judgment. And then he emphasizes that all will be alive at the judgment. Those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, as we noticed in John 5. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in that day, as taught in the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. And it is summed up in Matthew 25, 31 and 32, when he says, "When the Son of Man comes, then shall all nations be gathered before him, and he'll separate them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Everybody, everybody will be alive at the day of judgment. Those that have done good, those that have done evil. Everybody will be there to face God, to be before the judgment seat of God. And at that time, an eternity awaits. Now, I have difficulty sometimes explaining concepts and ideas to people, but the word eternity is one of the hardest ones to explain. I think I know what it means, but I'm not for sure I really understand it. Because everything with which I have dealt in life is timed. Eternity is not timed. An eternity awaits. Those that are unrighteous shall go into everlasting punishment, and the righteous to life eternal. Matthew 25, 46. Same verse deals with the righteous and the unrighteous. One word is eternity, the other is eternal. Eternity is used in connection with the unrighteous and the righteous in that passage. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in talking about those who are ready to meet Christ and to go into heaven with him, says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." An eternity awaits. Now, folks, if it is important for us to prepare for a few years of time, how much more important is it for us to prepare for an eternity that is not measured by time? An eternity awaits. And in that eternity, after death, after the judgment, in that eternity, the lost shall suffer. They shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12 says. "For the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched," Mark's account says at least three times. Salted with fire is even mentioned in Mark's account. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 through 9 says, "To you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his might." It would be enough punishment just to be separated from Christ, but that's not all that is talked about. Fire, darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And where the list is given in Revelation 21:8, "A lake that burneth with fire and brimstone." That's just as real as God is real and awaits those who are lost. But on the other side of the coin, and it seems to me that almost every time in the Bible one is discussed, the other is discussed nearby, there is the fact presented that the saved shall live in joy. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Twice to the five-talent man and the two-talent man, he said, enter into the joys of thy Lord. What a wonderful place that will be. And what is in the outline is Revelation 2, should be Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. A very amazing statement is included in the description of heaven there. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Most of the time, God sent someone else to do something for him, but he says he'll do it. In other words, he'll take care of all suffering and all pain. Revelation 22:14 talks about that wonderful place that the righteous can be, and Revelation 14:13, a passage known by so many of us, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What a wonderful idea it is to know that the saved shall live in joy. Those that are lost shall be punished, but those that are saved will have the opportunity to live in joy. Now, when we consider these seven facts that we have presented this morning, I think we have the answer to the question in a way that it cannot be disputed if we believe the Bible at all. Man has an eternal nature. He's like God in that sense. Death is not the end. There is a condition for the righteous and a condition for the unrighteous between death and the judgment, with God in charge. All are going to be alive at the day of judgment. Those that have died will come from the graves. Those that are alive and living will be caught up to meet him at that time. And eternity awaits. Shall man live again? Man shall live for an eternity. Either as a part of the lost who will suffer, or a part of the saved who will live in joy for that eternity. Folks, I believe that we can have the assurance today that there is life after death, and I believe we can have the assurance that we are ready for that life after death. Jesus must have thought so because he said you ought not to be troubled about it. And I think if you study that entire context, in the greater context of all of the teaching of Jesus, he's saying if you are ready, if you have the right relationship with God in Christ, you ought not to be troubled about it. Because if you are in Christ and living in him, you have that assurance that you'll die in him and be able to live with him in the eternity that is to come. Again, Matthew 25:46 says, the righteous shall go into eternal life. We have the assurance of that. Jesus had taught in Matthew 10 and also Mark 10 and verse 30 that we'll have pleasures in this life and joys in this life, but he says in the world to come, eternal life. We can have that assurance. I'm not saying that we can't lose it. I am saying we can't lose it as long as we hold on to Christ. And I believe that's what's being taught particularly in Romans, the 8th chapter, where he talks about that assurance that Christians have, where even God's Spirit, through his word, bears witness that we are his children. And he comes down to the end of that chapter and he says, who can be against us? We have protection. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We have justification. Who is he that condemneth? We have intercession. Who is he that can separate us from God? We have security. He gives a rather long list of those things that cannot separate us from God, and the only thing really that's not in that list is self. Self can separate one from God, but he's saying there's nothing that can overpower you against your will and take you away from God. And if you're living for God and you're holding on to him, you can have that assurance not only that there is life after death, but that you are ready for that life after death. Folks, we need to live and act as if we believe that there is life after death. We get so tied to the affairs of the world, if we're not careful, that we begin to concentrate on life this side of death. And sometimes live and act as if we thought that's all there were to it, but that's not. There's life after death, and we need to live looking for that. Jesus said if we confess him, he will confess us before God. He'll be there to confess us before God and say, I know him, he's one of mine, if I am one of his and am living for him. Sometimes you may think it a bit trite that those of us who preach take time to mention the plan of salvation. Encourage people to believe in God, in the Bible, in Christ, in the fact that there's life after death. And to be penitent, to confess that faith, and to be buried with him in baptism, to put one into Christ, to have the relationship to that blood that makes it possible for us to be ready for that life after death. Oh, that's not trite when we think in terms of an eternity. And you may think sometimes we use too much time to encourage those who've gone astray to come back and make things right. If in private, to do it that way. If in public, to do it that way, to be sure that everything is right with God. We ought not to be ashamed to encourage people to repent and confess faults. And we ought not to be ashamed to repent and confess faults and pray one for another. Because, folks, we're not just dealing with the rest of December of 1999. We're not just dealing with this one day. We're dealing with the fact that the Bible says there is an eternal life after death. And I don't apologize to you in any way whatsoever for encouraging you to be baptized into Christ if you have not, or to come home if you've gone astray. And I would underscore that and emphasize that right now because, yes, there is life after death. Are you ready for it? If not, come as together we stand and sing.
What will you do when Jesus, the question comes to you, and you must give an answer for something you must do? What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? It comes by night and day, with pierced hands uplifted, he waits. What will you say?